In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
My goodness, LifePoint Church, 9:30. How are you today? You're better than that. Come on, how are you today? Yeah, it's good to see. It's good to be here at LifePoint Church. Welcome again to those of you joining us in the video cafe and live stream, and a special welcome to those of you in this room here today. I thought it would be cool this morning to go ahead and start off with something that might be a little bit polarizing, okay? Just a little bit. It's going to involve a very popular game, very popular board game. And so here's what I want to do. Take everything out of your lap. Get ready to either stand up or sit down. It's only going to be a couple times, I promise. And then I won't ask you to do anything physical the rest of the time. How's that sound? Good? Can we make that deal? Great. Okay. How many of you in this room really love Monopoly? Be honest. Be brave. Stand up. Stand up if you love Monopoly. I mean, shout it out. You love Monopoly. Yes. 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 Now, you guys sit down. If you really flip and hate Monopoly, will you please stand up? Shout it from the rooftops. You hate Monopoly. Man, it's so bad, so terrible. Stay standing. I only want you to sit down. I only want you to sit down in this group if you... Wait, hold on. I'm going to get confused here. Who do I want remaining? I want you to stay standing if you have won a game of Monopoly. No, sit down. It's fine. You lost. Lost. Did you? You've won. Okay, good. That's fair. I just wanted to see. I just thank you. Thanks for being a part of this. It's a very polarizing thing. The reason I'm talking about Monopoly is that I love Monopoly. I'm one of those people that just, man, I am so excited that I have been able to raise at least one son that loves the game of Monopoly as well. So that's what we do in our house. Carson, my 9-year-old son, I have two sons, Carson and Brody. Brody's 7, Carson is 9. Carson, the 9-year-old, he loves to play Monopoly with me. For a few months ago, I mean, there were 3-week-long stretches where that board game, there was more cardboard and fake money on the table than food. Let's just put it that way, okay? Like, it was awesome. And I love playing with my son. We tried inviting Brody a couple times. 7-year-old, he doesn't have the attention span necessary for the game like that. But Carson and I could play for hours, and we did. One day a few months ago, Carson and I are playing. We're home alone. Brody's there. Nicole's out doing Nicole things, which I'm sure are wonderful. And she's doing those things, and we're home playing. And Brody's just playing with his toys. He's doing Brody things. He's upstairs. He's downstairs. He's just loving life. Carson and I, we're just rolling, buying property, trading stuff, auctioning it off. It's awesome. All of a sudden, Brody is gone. And we're like, oh, maybe he's upstairs. He reappears. Let me set this stage for you. I'm sitting at the table. Carson's sitting at our kitchen table. Brody is 7, so he doesn't typically sit Indian style on the table when we eat dinner, but this time he did during the Monopoly game. He sat there, and in his hand, he has brought down from upstairs his piggy bank. Carson rolls. Brody pulls out his piggy bank and just dumps it out, all $19 or whatever it is, all over the kitchen table. And we're like, Brody, what are you doing? And he's like, don't worry, guys. I'll just be over here counting my real money. That's a Nicole thing, by the way. But she, so we all have different ideas of what it means to be rich, don't we? Brody, clearly. Mr. Wells Fargo himself it's all about the finances. He's got money, he's good, right? But we're in this series at LifePoint called Be Rich. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm gonna explain it. If you're new here, it's awesome. We're so excited you're here. Every year we do this thing called Be Rich for the month of November. And it's like a campaign of generosity. Okay, what that comes from is a verse in the book of Timothy that's going to go on the screen. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Be rich. This week's a little unique. All right, of the first 3 weeks of this series, this one's a little bit unique, okay? Because week one, what did we do? We gave. Give. We gave generously, and you guys gave generously. Thank you so much. Awesome, awesome week one giving. We gave. You might have done that as a couple, with your significant other, with a boyfriend, girlfriend, as a family, whatever it was, you gave financially. Week two, we served. You signed up, all kinds of, they're still going on service projects. You get there, maybe you signed up alone, maybe you signed up with your family. Whatever happened, you showed up and there's a group of people. It's a more corporate thing. What's unique about this week is we're talking about love. We are going to love. It's very personal, and it's really the only truly individually focused week of this series. Which means one thing, none of us are off the hook this week. I know we asked for 100% participation the first week and 100% participation, but seriously, this week, nobody is off the hook. You know why? Because love costs nothing and everything at the same time. Love costs nothing and everything at the same time. In time and finances, it costs nothing, absolutely nothing. Because true love, it doesn't put its focus on time and finances. True love comes from in here, right? But those of us who have truly loved someone, we know, we absolutely know when we've been gutted, don't we? We know when we've been let down. We know when we've been abandoned. We know when we've been wounded. We know when we've been hurt. We know when we've been broken. And we know when we've done that to somebody else, don't we? It's because it costs nothing to give it in a moment. It doesn't mean it doesn't accrue over time and build up. And when something is taken from you that you love, you know it. And all of a sudden, it's very costly, right? Love costs nothing and everything at the same time. Is love worth it? That's the question I want to ask today. Is love worth it? And I see some of you out there, you're shaking your head. Yes, I'm ready to get out there and within the law, love on some people outside these doors. I'm ready to go. I'm going to leave right now. I'm going to go out there and love. Some of you, though, Some of you maybe a bit more jaded than the rest of us by relationship. Maybe those of you have been a little wounded, a little bit hurt by another person or an organization or something, whatever that is. There's something in your heart, if you're being honest with yourself, that you go, you know what, Adam, I don't know if I'm ready to get out and do that. I don't know. And the most jaded of us, the most broken, the most hurt, and the most wounded, you're sitting there right now, and I applaud your honesty, and you're going, uh-uh. Mm-mm. I'm not going to do that again. I think it's all understandable. Since this is church, we're going to eventually get into the Bible here. It shouldn't come as a shock to any of you. But what I want to do is I want to set the stage, okay, for where we're going in the Bible. The verse that we're going to start with today is a very well-known verse. I'm sure over half of you in this room have heard it before. And the issue with familiar verses to us, like we learned this summer in our context series, is that sometimes we tend to just kind of glaze over them, right? Like the familiar ones become, oh, we can just kind of go on. But we're gonna take some time. We're gonna dive in. And the verse that we're gonna go to takes place in what's called the upper room in the book of John. Okay, Jesus is completing his earthly ministry, and he's got all the disciples in a room. They're having their last supper. He washed their feet. A lot of very, very important things. Jesus has to say a lot of very important things in this segment of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 34. If you don't have a Bible, it's cool. There's the verse will be on the screen here. But it says this. It says, a new command I give you. This is Jesus talking. A new command I give you. And he's talking to his disciples. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How many of you heard that before? It's not a whole lot new here, right? The issue is, I think that we read a verse like that and we go, man, that sounds great. Let's just go love. And let's love people like Jesus. And then we just kind of move on and we go about nothing really changes. We don't think about it. We don't have time for certain things. Stuff gets offloaded off our plate, whatever it is. And we just kind of move along. And in this verse, I mean, I bet half of you have it memorized, right? But it's easy to breeze through that part about as I have loved you, love one another. He's talking to his disciples, as I have loved you. So what I want to do this weekend is I want to take a look. If Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling his disciples to love each other the way that he has loved them, it only makes sense for us to take a look at a relationship of Jesus with his disciples. I want to take some snapshots of Jesus' relationship with I don't want to say my favorite, but I love Peter. Okay, we're going to take a look at three snapshots of Jesus' interaction with Peter and see what it means to love like Jesus, and what happens when we love like Jesus. The stage is set for some amazing things to happen when we love like Jesus. So, what I want to do, we're going to look at a couple snapshots. The first one happens in the beginning of Peter's time with Jesus. We're going to take a look at the time that Jesus called Peter as his disciple. We found in Luke 5, and it's going to start in verse 4, and it reads like this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who is Peter, Simon Peter, interchangeable, Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I often wonder, like, what went down between, I want you to go fish for people, and Peter leaving everything and following him. Because if someone comes to me and says, Hey, I want you to go fish for people, I'm like, yeah, bro, go on and go fish for your people. But this is what we have here, right? This is what we have. You ever notice that with Jesus, there's this aura of kind of unexpectedness that happens, right? Like things are kind of, he comes into the world, he's got this upside down kind of philosophy compared to how everything goes. You just don't ever know what to expect. And that's the first thing that I want to point out this morning, is that when we love like Jesus, the stage is set for unexpected things to happen. When we love like Jesus, the stage is set for unexpected things to happen. What do we have here? We've got Peter. He's an ordinary dude, an ordinary guy. About as ordinary as he gets. Fisherman, very blue collar. Peter's a nobody. He's got some brothers and he's been out there fishing. But see, Jesus' love didn't see that. And Peter, he probably didn't see it coming either. When we love like Jesus, the stage is set for the unexpected to happen. And it really did, right? I mean, you look at any gospel, you read the story of what Peter got himself involved in by following Jesus. Miracles. Healing lame people, making blind people see, casting out demons, the most perfect, astonishing, full teaching that one could have experienced following Jesus. Certainly unexpected. But in those 3 or so years of ministry, I often wonder, like, man, if I had 15 minutes and a time machine, I think I'd go back to one of those fires that they had set up in the desert or whatever with Jesus and his disciples and just sit there and just kind of, man, just watch the investment happen and the conversation happen and the humor happen and all of that stuff. See, over those 3 years, Peter was growing to know Jesus more and to love him better. But the second snapshot is this, the second thing that happens when we love, the stage is set for the unbearable to happen. The unbearable to happen, right? We read, and we're not going to, it's a long verse, but in John 18, not too long after this verse we just read from John 13, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die. Where he's going, they can't come. Peter jumps up and says, Jesus, what do you mean? We spent all this time together. I'm your best friends. Like, I love you. I would die for you. And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to one of his closest friends? No, Peter. Not only are you not ready to die for me, you're going to deny that you even know me before tomorrow morning. And what happens? Sure enough, Peter's warming himself by that fire. People ask him, hey, weren't you with the guy that got arrested? Uh-uh. 3 times, and that rooster crows. Can you imagine the grief? You ever let somebody down? You ever been let down? It's not a pretty situation. Somebody that Peter had loved so much, how hurtful and how grieving it must have been to hear that rooster crow after he had denied Jesus 3 times. And then after that, Jesus, tortured, crucified, dead, unbearable. For Peter to have behaved that way with his friend who's now being executed. When we love like Jesus, the stage is set for the unbearable to happen. And we've got to come to terms with that. The third snapshot we're going to take a look at, the verses from John 21, 15 through 17, will be on the screen. This takes place after Jesus had died and was raised from the dead. He has a conversation with Peter. It goes like this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is the Peter that wrote books of the Bible. This is the Peter who preached Jesus in the gospel at Pentecost. This is the Peter whom Jesus built his church upon. When we love like Jesus, the stage is set for the unknown to happen. I don't think Jesus was caught off guard by any of this, but certainly, you think Peter the fisherman could have seen any of this coming by his simple act of, yeah, I'll follow you. No. When we love like Jesus, the stage is set for the unknown to happen. Unexpected, unbearable, unknown. Love doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Unexpected, unbearable, unknown. Some of us, we don't like unexpected things. Some of us like surprises. Some of us don't. I would say most of us, if not all, we don't like unbearable things. We don't like painful things. And we're scared of what's unknown, a lot of us. What does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? If loving like Jesus means that unexpected things might happen, unbearable things are going to happen, unknown things are going to happen, what does this mean for us? I think it means this. Let it fuel you. Let it fuel you. Let the unexpected become normal, because that's what God does. Let the unbearable, become fuel, strength to get up and do it again. I know that sounds so much easier than it is. But it's what we're commanded to do. Love one another. Let the unknown surprise you. The Bible talks about childlike faith. I love watching my children and the way that they take things in and kind of just flow with stuff sometimes. They don't always do that, by the way. Amen. Right on cue. Thank you for squeezing your baby. Just kidding. She didn't squeeze her baby. Listen, sometimes I get up here and I don't know how I got here, you know? Squeezing babies? Thank you, guys. I love you, too. All right. Let's move on. Let the unknown surprise you. Is love worth it? After all this, is love worth it? I think so. And I'll tell you why. This guy here is a friend of mine. His name's Henok Brahanu. He's the founder and CEO of an organization called Carry 117. Henok grew up with a single mom. He saw the struggle. He saw the trials that came with that. He saw the marginalization of females in his culture. And he chose simply to love like Jesus. He let that fuel him. He let the unbearable, what was unbearable about watching his mom suffer and struggle through that, he let that fuel him. So a little over 4 years ago, Henok, he started this organization called Carry 117, which seeks to fight the orphan problem in the capital city of Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, by stabilizing families. So what he does is he hires single mothers that used to be on the streets begging, some of them, trains them a skill, how to make bags, things that carry things. You'll see them, there's a table set out in the lobby today. Bags, purses, passport holders, all kinds of stuff. Trains them how to make these things. Provides them with a steady paycheck, a savings account, and all that stuff. He sought to attack the orphan problem by providing single mothers with a steady skill and a steady job. That's it. But what's been unexpected in that is the way that the women have been empowered through that. Okay? We're talking about beggar women, some of them. And I don't know if you've been to Ethiopia or not. I have. I've seen them. They come to your van. They go like this, and they've got babies strapped to their backs. They don't have any other option, okay? What's been unexpected is the way that these women have been empowered and have enough margin in their life now that for the last few months, the ladies at Carrie 117 have been volunteering their time at the nearby Kidani Moret Orphanage. I want you to think about how unexpected that is for a second. For a beggar woman to feel empowered enough and have time in her schedule to go pour into and invest in somebody else? Unexpected. Unexpected. The things that have been unbearable for this man, I don't even know the half of it. But I can tell you this, the failures of government in the national adoption law and things like that, the loss of employees, the well-being of millions of children in Ethiopia, the breaking of hearts for the brokenness of our world, unbearable. When we love people like Jesus, the stage is set for the unbearable to happen. It's coming when you love something. What's unknown is yet unknown, isn't it? But that's all it is, unknown. And our God is all-knowing. And our God is all-powerful. We look for God to do bigger things than we ever could have imagined. Loving like Jesus. Loving like Jesus sets the stage for unexpected things, unbearable things, and unknown things to happen. Is it worth it? Is love worth it? This is Miss Kerr. Miss Kerr was raised Muslim in Ethiopia. There's two main religions in Ethiopia, Islam on one side, and then Ethiopia, what's called Ethiopian Orthodox on the other, which is a Christian religion, very ceremonial, very ritualized, but that's their deal, okay? So Miss Kerr raised Muslim, okay? Through her teen years, she developed a hatred for Christians and even found herself applauding acts of radical Islamic terrorism, the same ideology that brought down the trade centers on 9/11, the same ideology that bombs shopping malls in Mombasa, Kenya, the same ideology that beheads Christians in Egypt, the same ideology that funds things like Hamas and Al-Shabaab and organizations like that. Hate organizations. That is what she was about, trending that way. But she met some people who loved like Jesus. She met some people who loved like Jesus. Despite the unexpected, despite the unbearable, despite what was unknown, they did nothing but love Miss Kerr. When she tells the story, I've heard it 3 or 4 times now, she ends it this way. The day that I chose to accept Jesus, she's going to be in heaven with us someday. The day that I chose to accept Jesus, the thought in my mind was this. Why do I spend so much time and effort hating people who have only ever loved me? Why do I spend so much time hating people who have only ever loved me? Is love worth it? Is love worth it? I think yes, and I think every time. Love costs nothing to give, and everything at the same time. We have no idea what hangs in the balance of our choice to love like Jesus. Unexpected, unbearable, unknown. Joe Duke, our senior pastor, a couple weeks ago, when he kicked this series off, he said that he hears around the community that LifePoint is a generous church, that you guys are a generous church, and he loves hearing that. I love hearing that too. I think it's a great first step. Generosity is amazing. What I see in my mind, when I look at our community, and I look out here and I see you guys and the influence that you have, what I see, what I want to be known for in the community, not even in the community, really just by God, I want us to be a people that love so hard. That's what is unexpected. It doesn't matter what is unbearable, doesn't matter what is unknown, doesn't matter. That we are so full of the love of God that we can't do anything but love people around us, but pour it out on people around us. See, the crazy thing is you can do week one. You can give $39.95 without loving anybody. It's true. I do it every time I get gas. You can sign up for a service project without loving anybody. Because what matters is what goes on in here, right? You can't love people without loving. Yeah, I said that to you with a straight face. Write that down. You can't love without loving. You can't. What will we be known for? What will you be known for individually? What level of love will you be known for? Will you be known as a person who hates the unexpected, shies from the unbearable, can't stand the unknown? Or will you be a person so full of God's love and so full of the knowledge that He is all powerful and all wonderful and all amazing, and He loves you more than you could ever comprehend? And are you going to go into your world and make a difference in love? I mean, walk into your workplace. It's simple, simple things. It doesn't have to be, you're probably not going to start a nonprofit this week. If you are, congratulations. Go get it. Go get them. But you're probably not. You're going to go to work. You're going to get in your car. You're going to see the person who serves you your coffee. And you have a choice. Put your feet on the ground and you can travel that path all around your day. Come right back to the side of your bed at night. And you can put your blinders on. Or we can see every interaction as an opportunity to pour God's love on another person. What are we going to do? Is love worth it? Yes. Every time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We are so grateful for your generosity and your kindness, God, and your love. And we just want to be a people who honor you. We want to be a people who are known by you, God, as people who are loving and generous, giving, all that stuff, God. We love you, Lord, and we worship you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.